Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, come on in. While we get settled here, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not ritualistic. The purpose of the prayer is test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, so that all that we do will be in the power of the Spirit to the glory of Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to utilize the freedom we still enjoy in this country to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a song. Where Barry is, all right?
Song 334 is Blessed Assurance. And please keep your book handy again. We'll turn the page and sing immediately after that as well. Blessed Assurance, 334, first two verses. Song 337. Two verses of the solid rock.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Wes. let's see. First of all, let's note a few things in prayer. First of all, Terry, how's Thomas?
He's doing well. He is. He's just hanging in there, doing therapy, doing homeschool. He's just
gone. How are the therapy going? Is the therapy going?
We're doing it ourselves 3 times a day, and then twice a week he goes into the therapy.
And okay. Yes.
So much more now because of all the weight bearing. So I don't even know. I'm not
This is probably not a good question, but about how long do they estimate before we find out if the knee's taking the graft?
Two more weeks.
So people, we need to be in prayer for Thomas in so many areas. The first big one is that the knee will accept the grafting, and then secondly, the pain and development. And okay. Yeah. Good. Okay. See, I'm just the opposite. I hurt too much. I want to postpone as long as I can, but he would get it done. That's good. Very good. Let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And what other prayer requests and things do we have that I'm not aware of? Yes. Yes. Next week? Okay. We'll be in prayer for her as she gets ready for that. Give us a report next week before she starts it. Yes, Judy. Yes. Well, then we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Very. Jerry, how's your prayer meeting going?
Ours?
Yeah. Good. Wow. That's fantastic. Very good. We'll continue being in prayer. What other prayer requests do we have? Yes, sir. Very good. What is the next thing to happen in his life? Okay. For those of you who may not know, Walter is a pastor down in South Texas. And his wife coming down with Alzheimer's, so he's battling a lot of different battles right now. So please be in prayer for him and for the congregation. Any other prayer? Yes, sir. Well, as well as others, but would that be a prayer for both of them, for him, for his mother?
Her name is
a girl. It's a girl. Is her mother? Oh, okay.
Her last name is Patrick. We don't know her.
I will be in prayer for her and her family, her mother. Any other prayer requests we need to make note of? Let's be in prayer for Tish. She's down this morning, and nothing really serious, though, right? Okay, all right. But we're happy to have her sister, Wanda, and family from California here. We're just, y'all get the prize for coming the furthest. Now, we have no prize, but you get it. So, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now the gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But it's not just a matter of being a believer. It's a matter of being a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything I own for the poor so that I myself become poor but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit in order to give as unto the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, you've given this assembly, this humble assembly, so many opportunities of service right here in our own assembly, our own family, the internet, which we will never know how many are reached, the effect of that, but we're very most thankful for it. Our young people, two different families a week opening up, the camp, so many things that you give us an opportunity with the young people. Missionary outreach. Father, we just thank you for that. So, Father, we thank you for all the opportunities you give to us for the spreading of the gospel to both believer and unbeliever. And, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Great things is that we have so many people willing to sing, do various things. I'm looking at you right now. Some of you are going to be asked to do this. But Eve has been rehearsing with us, and Eve is sick, been sick all week. So we've asked Patty to come do her part. We're singing a song called Near to the Heart of God. This is the black eye right here. But he's out.
Near to the heart of God.
want to thank all of you, beautiful music. Now, some of you may not have seen, first of all, does everyone have Daniel 9 handout for this morning? Down on the bottom, it has 10:6. Does anyone not have it? Okay, we have one that doesn't have it. We have two that doesn't have it. Right up here. Jim doesn't have one. Now, before we get into that, there was another stack out there. I don't know how many of you saw the last handout. On Wednesday night, we're studying the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we've handed out several different documents. First of all, the chronology of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. This is an excellent presentation on which day of the week. And if you don't agree with that, I always like to say, as long as we believe that he died for the judgment of the sins of the world and rose on the third day, that's fine. But there are different people who have different days in which they believe that he was crucified. I particularly believe it was Wednesday, and for the 3 days and three nights to be fulfilled, and taking from the Jewish time aspect. And the document that we handed out, the chronology of the Christ crucifixion and resurrection, takes into account and tries to blend all the troublesome passages. Just to give an example, Jesus Christ celebrates the Passover the night before, and yet James says on the day of the crucifixion, it's a day of preparation. So how do you blend? And you can't just say, well, that doesn't matter. Yeah, we're dealing with the Bible. We've got to deal with accuracy of passages in the Bible, and there are several verses like this, or this document handles and straightens them all out in regard to starting with Tuesday going through Sunday. Then we handed out the crucifixion, and what this was, we put together each of the events that take Jesus Christ from Pilate handing him over to be crucified to the Romans to reaching Golgotha. So, with all of the verses of the various gospel accounts of that. Then we look, and this is the one that you have handed out this morning, the prophecy leading to the crucifixion. Not including the crucifixion, but prophecies leading to it, not dealing with his birth, not dealing with his life, but dealing with just getting him to the cross. For an example, he would be betrayed by a friend. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment of that prophecy. Then we noted, secondly, he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament records the fulfillment. 30 pieces of silver be used to buy the potter's field. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament documentation of the fulfillment. 4, another would succeed Judas. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment. His friends, 5, his friends would stand afar off. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament record of fulfillment. 6, he would be beaten and spat upon. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament record of fulfillment. 7, he would be accused by false witnesses. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment. 8, he would be despised and rejected. Prophecy and fulfillment. He would be accused and afflicted, but did not open his mouth. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment. He would be struck on the head. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament fulfillment. He would be beaten and spat upon, and this is after Pilate turned him over to the Romans. So twice he will be beaten, but there are different prophecies of the two different times. So you got to remember that. Then you have a map of Jerusalem and the Garden Tomb and the journey to Golgotha. So if you didn't pick up one of those, they're in the back. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is one of the most phenomenal chapters in the Bible in so many respects. As we're going to see, it's almost a miniature Bible of its own. And we got the introduction last week, so this morning we'll pick it up, how Daniel turns to God in prayer. So we'll find out what got him there, and then we'll look at his prayer. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, who is the true teacher. I am not the teacher. He could put a rock up here and do what I'm doing. The true teacher is God the Holy Spirit. So test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to record, to inspire the writers of Scripture just as You would have it written, and then the Holy Spirit for preserving it. But Heavenly Father, we now rely on the Holy Spirit for the interpretation, for the understanding, the illumination. If it were not for this movement and ministry of the Spirit, all the others would be void, would be in vain. Having the writers of Scripture, protecting it, assimilating the 66 books You wanted for the Bible. But Heavenly Father, we now pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Daniel now knows from our study last week, and of the 70 years. But he does not know what follows after that 70-year period. We're on the top of page 1. Does not know what's going to happen at the end of the 70 years. He did not know if the termination of the 70 years of captivity would be followed by the messianic redemption. What exactly was going to happen with the Jews? Note that Daniel does in this time of uncertainty in his life and in the nation's life, know carefully what his searching of Scripture, books of the Bible, caused him to do, caused him to turn to God in prayer. Understanding of the Bible requires illumination of the Holy Spirit and often leads to prayer. Daniel 9 is a small Bible in itself. We turn the page. Small Bible in itself. What do I mean by that? This is an amazing chapter in the Bible. We have a deep study of God, theology proper, where all systematic theology begins. It's a study of bibliology, of the Bible, the canonical books. It is a study of hermeneutology, sin. 9 different words for sin. It is a study of history and prophecy of God from God's perspective. We have a study of the coming Messiah, and we have a rare study on prayer. Daniel addresses God by one of 4 different names in this prayer. And these 4 different names will be used some 30 times in just 20 verses of prayer. He will refer to God in one of those 4 different words. This does not include the personal pronouns you and yours. We could spend a great deal of time just on studying theology proper, the essence of God, from Daniel 9. And it would be time well spent. I encourage you to read Daniel 9, 1 through 20, concentrating on his addressing God. Remember, this is one of the great chapters in the Bible on prayer. And we've seen John 17 is another great chapter in the Bible on prayer. So we're not going to spend the time, but when you read, just concentrate. Most people, when they study Daniel 9, spend their time on verses 24 and following, Daniel's 70th week. But boy, when I was reading this in the Hebrew, there is so much. In 1 through 23, it boggles the mind how much is there. And I decided I'm not going to rush through it, and we're going to absorb so many of these truths. Now, last week we took up 1 through 3. But James thought y'all might forget it, so he put it down for you in this handout. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. So where Daniel is now, he's about 83 years old, and he's living in a complete change in history. from being in a Babylonian captivity most of his life, now taken over by the Medo-Persians. He was a young boy, about 15. He was jerked up out of his family in Judah and shipped into captivity in Babylon. And now, just as he kind of got used to all of that, he's 83 and God turns the table again. You're never through. Don't get this idea, once you get 70 or 80, well, I've paid my dues, now I can just sit back and relax and fish. Don't get to do that. God is not through with us as long as we're alive. So Daniel has a great deal of wisdom to give all of us in regard to his old age. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years. Now these are canonical books. So in the 6th century, these books are already recognized as canonical, divine word of God, of the years which was revealed in the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And we studied why 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, so means he's made up his mind where he is going. One of the most beautiful things in studying Daniel 9 is to study and read over John 17, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ, in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, in the first two verses, made up his mind. He's going to God the Father. So this is, the parallels of these two prayers are unbelievable. Okay, he made up his mind where he's going to turn. I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. The supplicated fasting, sackcloth, and ashes refers to the humbleness in prayer. We have two descriptions of his thinking. Now remember, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is not in the section of prophecy, which is where most people think it belongs. No, it's in the book, it's in the section of wisdom. This is wisdom on how to live in difficult times. This is wisdom on how the Jews are to live while under the control of Gentile nations. And it is wisdom for us to learn how to live. So he has two descriptions of his thinking. Wisdom includes learning how to pray. The Hebrew word for prayer, and there are several, the one that Daniel uses means to pray with an attitude of pleading to God. It, prayer, is used in the same context as here, where King Hezekiah was instructed to pray for the remnant who survived. But, just to give you a little warning, Jeremiah, we learned something important about prayer for the nation, where Jeremiah warns against praying a prayer of pleas for the decadent people. This is not going to sit well with a lot of modern people, including Christians. But God doesn't hear everyone's prayer. Got to understand that. So Jeremiah tells us not to pray for the nation, decadent nation, much like America today. Then we have the word and supplications, prayer and supplications. Supplications, asking for a favor, pleading for mercy, asking for mercy. Now, we come to his prayer. I pray to the Lord my God. And if we take the Hebrew word, I pleaded in prayer to the Lord my God. People, when you pray, be ever mindful just whom you're praying to. This will guide you in things you can pray for and things you cannot pray, if you're conscious of God and his essence and his plan and his will. Now, I want to point out something extremely important. Whom do you love and whom do you highly esteem? Look, well, you may not have your Bible open, but last week we looked at verse 23, where Daniel is said to be highly esteemed by God. And I spent time, wouldn't you like to be, have that be said about you? you're highly esteemed by God? Which would you as a parent rather teach your children? Be esteemed by their friends or be highly esteemed by God? And you can't generally have both. But this is to be highly esteemed. Now, someone you know and love, but someone who you respect and know intimately and still love and respect, that still love and respect is in regard to humans. Not in regard to God, but in regard to God loving us. Before we look at this prayer, I want you to see how intimately Daniel knows and loves God. In this prayer, he begins with four different names of God. That's why I said this is a small book on theology proper, God. Indicating four different ways Daniel knows and respects God. Daniel verse 9:4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. For those who love him and keep his commandments. People, we've got to understand God today. We live in a time when people are abandoning an understanding of God. One of the most popular evangelical, this is what news says, preachers in America, Joel Osteen in Houston. God loves everyone. God approves of everyone. People, God doesn't approve if you're in sin. We're going to see that in this chapter. We're going to have a lot of different words for sin. So let's take a look at what we have here. The English Bible here uses just two different words for God, which loses the importance of knowing God from the book of Daniel. He starts out, I pray to the Lord. This is the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Sometimes translated Jehovah, J-H-V-H, Jehovah or Yahweh. My Elohim, different word. Alas, O Lord, Adonai, great and awesome God or El. So he says, I pray to Yahweh, my Elohim, alas, O Adonai, great and awesome El. And all of this puts together an unbelievable relationship that this man has with God. This is knowing God intimately. Let's see if we can learn about Daniel and about his God. Now, let me just give you a little parenthetical remark. Don't turn this into legalism in your own life. Don't try to impress God. Oh, well, I've got to start using these words and God will be impressed. Don't do that. God knows better. If these are part of your vocabulary, a part of your soul, then use them. Generally speaking, only a wife can call her husband certain wonderful names. See? Because only she knows him that well. Only a husband can refer to his wife in certain wonderful ways because he knows her. You've got to know God in order to do this. So the way of the Pharisees is to read this and then incorporate these words in their prayers. God knows better. So how he addresses God, one of the most beautiful things in John 17:1, the Lord's Prayer, just before the Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion, he prays, gets down on his knees and says, My Father. Daniel doesn't use the word Father. No one used the word Father in the Old Testament in addressing him. We have the privilege of addressing God as Father because of Jesus Christ. It's the first time is through him. He said, Father. A wonderful relationship. They knew him as Father in the Old Testament, but never is he addressed as Father in prayer. Jesus Christ, Father. So Daniel addresses God by the most intimate terms that he knows God by. To the Lord, who is my God. To the Lord, Yahweh. Y-H-W-H, it's a Tetragrammaton. It's the sacred name of God by which he identified himself to Moses, noting his eternal existence in Exodus 3. I am that I am. What does that mean? That means self-existing. See, no creature can say, I am that I am. No creature is self-existing, including Lucifer, Satan. He cannot say, I am. But he does in Isaiah. He says, I am. He thinks, he claims to be God. But only God can say, I am that I am. This is a personal name of God. Daniel uses it because he knows he has a personal relationship with God. To Yahweh, who is my God. Not Allah, not some God you've conjured up in your mind, but this is knowing God as He is. To pray effectively to God, you must know God. There are probably a billion prayers that are prayed every day around the world. Yet I firmly believe God probably hears very few of them. Very few. Here's where properly understanding the Bible is paramount. Doctrine is valuable. True sound doctrine is valuable to your life, to your prayer life. It sounds so wonderful to say, God hears the prayers of everyone. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Sound like a wonderful God, wonderful thing. But people, God Himself, through the Scriptures, tells us He does not hear prayer. Your prayer, I turn my face away from you. He says it. I don't listen to you. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your prayers. So people, we have to know we're in the right relationship with Him when we go into prayer. Understand what we can pray and what we cannot pray. So we need to know, to understand God demands that we're guided by the Scriptures, not by our emotions. The Scripture, people, the Word of God is what guides us in knowing God and in talking with God. We're guided by the Scriptures, not by our circumstances or our emotions, but by Scripture. So he says in verse 4, I pray to the Lord Yahweh, my personal God. Here Daniel changes to the name Elohim. Now, first of all, see that H-I-M at the end? Elohim. That tells you this word is plural, recognizing the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Elohim is also used in the Bible to recognize the sovereignty of God as creator of all things. Now, what James has done, he's put you in a timetable map and timetable line of the change in time of Daniel at the age of 83 from under the Babylonian Empire to under the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, let's go to page 10. And note that the time of Daniel, there was the collection of sacred books considered authoritative canonical. The list of the books considered by Daniel to be the Word of God, and we know this because he quotes from them, Jeremiah, Leviticus, 2 Chronicles, 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy, Zechariah, and Isaiah. These are authoritative books from the Word of God. There are people today, Christians today, who don't believe some of those books are authoritative, canonical. Daniel did. Even though so much was going on in history, so much was demanded of the time of Daniel, because he was the head of state when Babylon fell, and he's going to become the head of state in the Medo-Persian Empire. Even though he had all this going on, all this time demanded of him, he made time for the study of the Word of God and time for prayer three times a day. And the Scripture lists the three times that he prayed. People, principle, when you're too busy to study the Word of God, you're just too busy. And I'd like to make that stronger, but I don't want to offend anyone. You're just too busy if you're too busy to study the Word of God. You're too busy if you don't have time to pray to God. You're just too busy. You need to reorganize the priorities of your life. Another great issue at debate in the present world, in seminaries, Bible schools, is interpretation. Interpreting the Word of God. Literal interpretation, figurative interpretation. It is clear to see that Daniel believed in the literal interpretation of Scripture. Daniel wrote that the Babylonian captivity would last 70 years, and that is the way Daniel took it, as 70 literal years, which were now closing, now getting over. And finally, and very important, note that his prayer was motivated by the Word of God. Not by the circumstances so much, but the circumstances caused him to go to the Bible, which caused him to go to God in prayer. Jeremiah 29:12. And James put it in for you. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. What beautiful words from God. I will listen to you. This is just absolutely beautiful. Daniel 9:4. I prayed to the Lord, Yahweh, my God, Elohim. My showing personal relationship with Elohim and Yahweh. Prayer is always addressed to God the Father. Jesus Christ, Father. Paul tells us, pray to the Father. So prayer is always addressed to the Father. Now, the next thing, I love the way James took, you ought to see what I send James. It is most pitiful stuff. I just send him straight typed up pages. And he does all this great stuff with it. But I don't want you to miss the movement of this passage. Verse 2, I marked for understanding in the books of Jeremiah. Now that doesn't mean to highlight and mark in your Bible. That means to mark as crucial, as important. That leads to verse 3, I gave full attention. I marked for understanding, and then that led me to give full attention to the Lord God, to seek Him by prayer and supplication. This is what I call prayer preparation. You prepare a prayer like this. Think through it. Get through it. Then you go to verse 4, the prayer. I prayed. This is in the Hifil, a Hebrew Hifil stem, which is the causative stem. Daniel is caused to go to prayer after studying the Bible. It doesn't just, well, that was good. No, it's caused him to go into prayer to God from studying the Bible. Now we come to the prayer. Here's more wisdom from Daniel. How to pray. First, you grasp a concept in the Word of God, which causes you to give full attention to God, which motivates you to pray to Him. Even in knowing the plan of God, what God has declared to occur, we should not disassociate ourselves personally from the plan of God, from growing constantly in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, living in His power, in our marriage, in employment, in the local church, single life, whatever. Secondly, another point of wisdom we learned from Daniel, wording your prayers in biblical terms based on biblical doctrines. Is this absolutely necessary? No, not all the time. But boy, once you start growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, you'll find more and more you framework your prayer according to Scripture. So, if you're in a plane and the plane's going down, don't worry about frameworking in Scripture. Just say, God help, that's fine. He got the point. But when you take time to go into your closet, as it were, and go into prayer, you will find yourself not forcing it. You'll just find yourself, as you abide in the Word, you'll find yourself clothing your prayer in biblical concepts. In reading Jeremiah, so first of all, he grasps the Word of God, causes you to give full attention in your prayer to Him. And then secondly, another point is to learn from Daniel, wording your prayers in biblical terms. In reading Jeremiah, Daniel knows about the 70 years captivity in Babylon. He knows why the captivity. Remember why? Because for 70 years, they failed to have the sabbatical year. And they had 490 years, and they did not recognize sabbatical year once. What is sabbatical year? That's where you take off the whole year as a nation. You do not work. You trust Him. You spend that year in the Word. You spend that word that year in prayer. It is a seminary once every 7 years for the entire nation. To just abide in the Word of God, abide in prayer. They didn't do it once. So God says, okay, I want that land to have 7 years, 1 year every 7 years rest, 70 years. You didn't give it, I'll give it. Taking you off the land, leaving the land alone, and let it rest for 70 years while you are in captivity. So, in Jeremiah, Daniel learned, knows about the 70 years in captivity in Babylon. He knows why the captivity. But what Daniel now desires is knowing what is going to happen to his people. Jeremiah 29:10-14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. First you got to seek him. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. How's this going to happen? We're in slavery and we're scattered all over. How are you going to do this, God? What's going to happen? Is Messiah going to return? What's going on? This is what threw Daniel into this great prayer. Jesus Christ knew that his soon-to-come crucifixion would bring about sorrow to the remaining disciples in John 17 prayer and to some believers. But he also knew his resurrection and the coming of the church age, and therefore went into great prayer in John 17. Again, I encourage you, when you have your own private time, just have your Bible open to Daniel 9, John 17. It will shock you how similar these are to prayer for others and for self. We could spend a great time just on the prayer of Daniel, but let's note a brief outline of the prayer as a guide for wisdom in our own prayer. And it's only a guide. I don't like when people, this is the way all prayers have to be. No, you don't do that. Prayer is addressed to the Father in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then, but you can have a guide sometime. This is an outline. Verses 1 through 4, praise of God. Verses 5 through 11, Israel's sins. 12 through 14, recognition of administration of God's holiness in wrath. A lot of people today don't believe there's any wrath of God. Well, what do they do? They've lacked the understanding of God's righteousness, which Daniel's going to talk about twice in this chapter. God is a righteous God. And then 15 through 19, finally the petition. And note where his prayer begins. Acknowledgement of the greatness of God. And confessed, verse 4 now, and confessed and said. Here's one of those words that when some people see, they immediately think of 1 John 1:9, confession of sin. It's not what the Hebrew word means, people. This word is much richer than that word. The Hebrew word means to acknowledge, to praise, to give thanks. That's what this Hebrew word means. So when he says, I confess, he says, I acknowledge, I praise, I give thanks for who and what you are. To acknowledge the rightness of God, the righteousness of God, the praise of God. All you have to do is to read on and you will quickly discover it means to praise God, not dealing with the confession of sin right off. So, here's where we learn a great deal about God in Daniel 9 and see why it is in the wisdom section of the Bible. Alas, O Lord. Now, not too many people use the word alas anymore. If you're reading Shakespeare, you might read it. But I don't think my mother ever said to me, alas, I'm going to whip you. I don't think she ever did that. See? We just don't say that. Alas, look at the beautiful sunset. We don't use that word anymore. We might say, oh, wow. See, something like that. That's what this interjection does. It is used to express the intensity of the gravity of the situation. To express the pressing desire of the situation. Sometimes we learn things in Scripture that cause intense urgency in our prayers. Alas, O Lord, this time he uses the beautiful word Adonai, Lord or Master. It is used to express the sole authority of someone, my Lord, expressing the recognition of supreme authority, recognition of the fact that God is not the means that recognizing this fact is not the means of salvation. as is taught by the false gospel, lordship, salvation. People, isn't your Lord when you just start? But boy, you live in the Word of God, you abide in the Word of God, you grow in the knowledge, Old Testament, New Testament, prophecy, all these things. He's my Lord. He is my Lord. But very few can say that at the moment of their salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Bible doesn't say that. It's to believe in Him as your Savior. So here is what happens after you abide in the Word. Alas, O Adonai, my Lord and Master. Now what is this talking about? Whatever happens to me, you're my Master. You're my Lord. Whatever happens to me is of your will and your plan, I'm fine with it. That's what he's saying. This is the result of knowing him by walking in his Spirit, from abiding in the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, personally knowing him intimately. Alas, O Lord. The next phrase reveals yet more of what Daniel has learned about his God in these 80 years. The great and awesome God. Now, the young people have a wonderful song they like to sing, The Awesome God. And I pray, and I mean it. Every time I hear young people pray, my prayer is, I hope one day they will know him as a great and awesome God. I pray that they will reach that point, not their emotion, not just being told it, but it becoming a reality to them. The great and awesome God. We learn two characteristics of God here. First of all, great. The Hebrew adjective means great and gives us an essence of God. He's sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's righteous, he's love, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotence. He is great. He is great in his very being. It does not mean that God does great things. It means that everything that God does is great because God is great. Only great things can come from a great being. And people, if you can't think of a lot of things in your prayer life, thank him for your salvation. Thank you. Thank him for sending his son to die on a cross and raising him on the third day. Thank him for your eternal life you have in his son. We have so much to thank this great God for. And then as you grow in the word, you will develop more and more. And then it says, and awesome. Granted, one of the definitions in the Hebrew of this word is awesome. But in context, and with the definite article, it should read, the all-fearing God. Daniel has been speaking about all these powerful empires, ruthless people who throw people into a fiery furnace, who throw people into lion's dens, who kill and slaughter and do all these things. But here is the all-powerful, all-fearing God. Add to this that we have been studying the wisdom of Daniel. So let's note Job 28:28, and I'm glad James put it in here for you. Job 28:28, behold, the fear of, is that another word like alas? Here's one of behold. We don't use that word very often. Behold, there's a roach on the floor. We don't do that. We don't say behold too often anymore. But behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now, it is not wise to fear these four ferocious beasts of Daniel 7. It is not wise to fear Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who will go in and put the Jews through unbelievable torment and desecrate their temple. It is not even wise to fear the horn of the last 7 years of the great tribulation, known as the beast, the dragon, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. But people, it is wisdom to fear the great God, Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Now here's how to be highly esteemed by God. When I read that in just first reading through Daniel 9, that just, boom, jumped out at me. You have been highly esteemed before God. That's just got to be the most wonderful thing that can be ever said of you, of me, of anyone. And again, I'm going to say, I hope you parents want this to be said of your children. Not highly esteemed of their friends, but highly esteemed by God. Makes all the difference in the world. Okay. Know Him as the great and all-fearing God. Alas, O Lord, the great and all-fearing. Now we come to the next word for God, El. This draws attention to the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful one. Now Daniel declares more about his God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandment. This is vitally important theologically. Who keeps? The Hebrew word has the ideal of protecting, guarding, to keep constant watch over his covenant. The word is used in Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now think about it. This is perfect environment. Well, there shouldn't be any work. No, I just get back, lay back, drink iced tea, get up late, go to bed, do whatever I want to do. No. Look what it says. And keep it. Even before the fall, even when there were no weeds, the garden needed to be cultivated, soil turned. Even in perfect environment, there was work to be done. Keep it. But here in Daniel 9:4, the great and fearsome God keeps his covenant and his loving kindness. This is a rich word in the Hebrew, kesed. There are books just written on that one word. Different titles, but you go to a good library and you'll have different words just on kesed. And that's how rich and involved this word is. But it really means covenant love from God. Keeps his covenant. Okay. Bona fide question. Which covenant? This could refer to the original Abrahamic covenant. Or even the Davidic covenant. Since it is referring to return of the land to Palestine. It could also refer to the covenant God made with Israel through Jeremiah, that the captivity would last only 70 years and then God would bring them back to Palestine. Since they are all concerned with the promised land, it probably includes all these. Now, we're not going to study covenants this morning at this point. Books are written just on the word covenants. It's a great study. We've taken up a few doctrines on it. But note that God guards, tends, and keeps his covenant. And people, by way of introduction to what we're going to look at now, you better be thankful that he does. Here's why. When the Jews thought of salvation, throughout the Old Testament, you won't read the word salvation as you do in the New Testament. They thought in terms of covenant relationship with God. And in effect, people, that is what our salvation is. It is a covenant relationship with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. People, you cannot lose your salvation. It is impossible. Oh, but what if I sin? It's not up to you to keep it. It's not your faithfulness, it's his faithfulness. He has given to us a covenant of eternal life. It's up to him to keep it. This is God. And people that say you can lose your salvation, they're dealing with sin, they forget the cross. They're dealing with man, they forget regeneration. Whenever you want to talk about eternal life and eternal security, think about God's relationship with a covenant. That's what you want to call on God for. It's so interesting to study David in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 18, bless me because of my righteousness. And then about 50 Psalms later, help me God because of your righteousness. Because of your faithfulness. Because of your love. Which do you want? God to be faithful to you, or God to be faithful to his covenant of salvation? I want him to be faithful to the covenant of salvation because I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail every day. either mental attitude or sin of the tongue, overt. But God is faithful to his covenant. So we cannot lose our salvation. This is a very vital, important point in the study of Scripture. God cannot lose. You cannot lose your salvation. And according to the passage like the Gospel of John 6:29, the only requirement on man's part is to believe in the one God sent. He sent his Son for eternal salvation. He sent his Spirit for our temporal salvation, our spiritual recovery from personal sins as a believer in the Holy Spirit, one who walks by faith in the Holy Spirit. So our passage says, verse 4, "Alas, O Lord, Adonai, the great and fearsome God, who keeps his covenant, and you, who we shall give thanks every day that God is faithful." We should give thanks every day that God is faithful to his covenants, and therefore is faithful to our eternal salvation. All right, page 20. God's divine love, dependent on the great faithfulness of God. For those who love him and keep his commandments. Oh, see, what do you mean? There it is. There it is. You've got to remain faithful and love and keep all the commandments, all 1,300 of them, and you've got to keep on loving him, or you're going to lose it. It says it right here. Can't you read? I can read. You will lose it if you don't. Now, this is one of those who love to hold on to God to take away somebody else's salvation. Most of the time, people will talk about others can lose their salvation. Rarely do you hear them talk about they can lose their salvation. It's, you're going to lose your salvation now. You've committed this horrible sin. You did this. You did that. I'm perfect before God. See? So, they love it. I think some Christians actually love that God will take away the salvation of someone. I really do. I think that satisfies them, gives them a sense of superiority, that God is going to take away somebody else's salvation. If you don't love him, you don't keep all his commandments in the Mosaic law, God is not going to remain faithful. All right. First of all, this is not what this says. Those who love him. We have a different word for love. Here's the word ahav, transliterated from the Hebrew. It refers to spiritual love that the believer can only love through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I call it spiritual love. It is love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. This love is a love that comes from the Holy Spirit. So we got to know how to get the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not by us being good and he gives it to us, not by us praying for it, walking by faith and trusting the Spirit to do what he was sent to do. So it's spiritual love. It's of the Holy Spirit. It's to a spiritual creation. Once you believe in Christ, you become a new spiritual creation in Christ. And what comes out of you when you're walking in the power of the Spirit? Spiritual love. Through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit to receive that which the Holy Spirit has as his fruit. Here we know that Daniel read Deuteronomy 5:10 and 6:5. 5:10, but showing love, loving kindness, that is faithfulness to a covenant, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments, which you cannot do in the flesh. So you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. People, he's not talking about human love. God, please understand, God is not impressed with anything that comes from our flesh nature. You've got to understand that. Our flesh nature is desperately wicked before him. It is continually being corrupted. It is deceitful above all else. It is, my favorite one is in Jeremiah, it is insane. Our flesh nature is insane. And why is it insane? Thinking you can earn something from a righteous God. That's insane. God is not impressed with anything that comes from our flesh nature. So he gave to us the Holy Spirit to provide us with that love. So no one can fulfill this without faith. Faith in the Spirit to pour his love in us. For Daniel is going to now talk about how unfaithful the children of Israel really are, what sinners they are. And yet God is going to fulfill His covenant. See, if you try to hold on, well, see right here it says, if they don't, He doesn't know. No, He's going to. And that's what this prayer is going to be about. We are sinners. You be faithful to your covenant, not to us. We don't deserve to be taken back into the land. We don't deserve it. And He's going to list, I think it's 9 or 12 different words of sin. We don't deserve it. Therefore, we call upon your faithfulness, God, to get us back to that land, because you said you would. You said you would take us back to the land after the 70 years captivity. We don't deserve it. And I'll show you, I know we don't deserve it. I'll tell you how bad these people are, as if you didn't know. And you're still going to be faithful and take us back. Deuteronomy 6:9, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is the fulfillment of what their relationship with God is. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build. In spite of their rebellion, God is going to be faithful to His covenant and bring these rebellious people back into the promised land of Palestine as He promised He would. But now Daniel goes in to fervent prayer. He's got some things he needs to take up with God. And one of the things he's going to say is, God, I know we don't deserve it. I'm not fooled. You're not fooled. We are sinners above degree. But we call on you to treat us according to your essence. Treat us according to your faithfulness. Well, this is where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning and go through a remainder of his great prayer. Now let's get ready for the communion. Communion or the Lord's table. There is so much added, build on it, that's not in Scripture. Some people say you have to do it every time you meet. That's not in Scripture. Some people say you do it once a year. That's where they're led, okay. Others do it once a week. We've chosen to do it once a month. Just every first Sunday of each month, we like to just set this side of time aside to reflect on how we were called into salvation because of the body of Christ, how we're to live in spirituality because of the Spirit, the covenant of the Spirit. So, and we invite everyone that's here to partake of the communion with us. People, if it were closed to members of this church, I'd teach that. I wouldn't understand why God did that, but I would teach it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It's closed to the body of Christ. So if you're here this morning, have believed in Jesus Christ, we offer you the opportunity, the pleasure, the joy of celebrating with us the Lord's table. Now, two elements. There is the bread and the cup. Now, the bread represents salvation won, or eternal life salvation. Jesus Christ giving His body to die on a cross, to bear the judgment of the sins of the world, and rise again. The cup represents the Holy Spirit, giving of the Holy Spirit that we may know how to live. How are we going to live? You're leaving us now, Lord. You're going to leave us. How are we going to live? See, we used to just, if we just follow you. You went to Galilee, we followed to Galilee. You went to Jerusalem, we didn't like it because it's dangerous down there, but we followed you to Jerusalem. You went into Samaria, that we didn't understand at all, but we followed you. Wherever you are. Now, if you leave, how are we going to know where to go? See, this is why believers, wherever they are in the world, whatever country, whatever island you're in, you can follow the plan of God, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So, that's what the communion represents. And what I like is what Jesus did this night. Now, in a few hours, he will be crucified, but he is going to comfort the disciples. That's really wonderful. He's the one getting ready to die. They're the ones who need to be comforted. And years ago, I said about the breaking of the bread. Where did that come from? So I got to work on it. Well, it's in Jeremiah. And there was an old Jewish custom that if someone you love, say their parent died, or the children died, or their relative died, or someone they love, their husband, their wife, died. Well, they've been busy all day and haven't eaten. No leaven in the house that day. Now, so you go over that evening, and you got yourself a little bag. And the first thing you do is you reach in your little bag, and you pull out a cake of bread. Not two. Take out one cake of bread, and you broke it. You didn't have to say a word. Now, somebody like me has to say something, but you wouldn't have to say anything. You break it in front of them and give it to them. You are sharing their pain. That's what it's called, the bread of comfort. You're comforting them, and they know that. You don't have to say anything. Just break it and hand it to them. And this gives the body what? Energy. Get some bread in there. Get some food in there. Then you reach into your bag, and you pull out your wine, real wine. You pour a little bit, and give them a cup. That's called in Jeremiah the cup of encouragement. You're encouraging them now. All right, whoever it was that died, they're gone now. They're home with the Lord, hopefully. But you've got to go on living now. You've got to continue taking care of yourself. So I give you the cup of encouragement, the bread of comfort, the cup of encouragement. And that's what the Lord is doing this night. I'm making my body, as it were, giving you that for to live by. Man should not live by bread alone. And I then give you a cup. And this cup is a cup of the Holy Spirit on how to go on living while I'm gone. So this is what we're doing in the next few moments. It is our custom. Everybody has their own custom. Some people say, well, you can't have communion unless a man serves it. There are people that believe that. Well, what are women supposed to do who are in prison and there are no men? Oh, well, you can't have communion. I don't think so. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. So, and it's got to be a preacher. Doesn't say that. It's got to be this. No, it doesn't say those things. So, it just is, they take that from its, with Christ, well, Christ did it, so therefore it's got to be the head of authority and all that. The Bible doesn't say that. Bible, he's introducing a new ritual for all of us to involve ourselves in. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served, that when we take communion, you're taking communion with him and taking communion with one another. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the communion in prayer. How grateful we are, Father, for the brilliance of your plan. You are indeed a great God. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this reminder, occasional reminder, of how we were invited into the cross of Christ, how we were invited to live by the Spirit, calling us home. So, Father, we pray that these things will happen in the next few moments, for ritual without reality is meaningless. So, Father, we pray that we'll have some meaning to what we're doing. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we, when we take communion with him, we might take it with each other. Will you please stand? In the same manner, took the cup, also after supper, the Passover is over, this is for the church, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." When Jesus Christ and the disciples observed this Passover, the Lord's Supper, they left the room singing. Now, we're not going to leave the room singing. I don't want to startle our neighbors. But I would like it if you would open to hymn number 448. 448. Brian? And let's just sing the first. Well, we'll sing all three. I've learned to love that second verse, so let's sing all three. This will be our closing prayer.